Matthew chapter 13 this morning, if you have a Bible. If you don't, there are Bibles there in front of you, the pew. But Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be in verses 24 through the end. We've been past this week and last week. We're looking at the kingdom parables of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 13, and we looked all at the parable of the sower last week and saw what it had, and then now we finish out the chapter, which has other parables as well. But one time, someone bought my son a terrarium. Anyone know what a terrarium is? So you have at the bottom is like, well, just for him, it's a kid's terrarium. So it was like a container, and at the bottom you put some little pebbles and dirt, and then you put seeds in, and you water it, and then you put on the lid. And so when my son and I were doing this, you know, put the seeds in, put the water on in, and then we put the lid on, and my son was expecting something to happen right away. But of course, we know seeds don't work like that, right? It takes time, right? Seeds take time to grow. But aren't we like that in many regards to many things in life? We think and want things immediately, big and fast. Right? We are impatient people with grand expectations. We always seem to expect and desire things to be fast and big right away and successful right away. And we are results-oriented people, aren't we? We get frustrated if the things aren't successful like we want in our time and on our way and how we expect them to be. We love impressive things. And so many times we disregard the small, slow thing. Take, for instance, church. There is a whole church growth industry, right? And it tries to shape our expectations that every church, if you just follow these simple steps, will just be bursting at the seams. And if we don't see immediate growth, you think failure. Or maybe it's change in your life. Maybe for you, it's like you've been working out and eating right, and it's been 2 weeks, and you expect to lose 20 pounds already, right? You expect immediate results, don't you? Or maybe for you, it's your spiritual growth. You've been reading the Bible more, and you've been really praying more, and you expect to be this ultra-godly person after a week, right? But things take time. We expect immediate results. We're always looking for the shortcut to success. I think about so many books, and they're always like, 3 easy steps to success, or something like that, right? We always want that way. But have you noticed something about God? Something about God is God often works in slow, subtle ways. Have you noticed that about God? Of course, He can and has worked in obvious, dramatic, big ways throughout history. That is for sure. But in many instances, it's actually slow and subtle ways that He works. Think about how God also works in surprising ways, doesn't He? Mysterious ways. I like this one hymn by William Cowper, which says, "Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will." Hasn't God worked in some surprising ways in your life? Like maybe it was a situation where you thought, nothing good can come out of this. Just look at this situation. And then later on, God worked amazingly through that dark time. And you're just like, wow, God works in mysterious ways. Surprising, unexpected ways. The parables that we will look at this morning show us that God often works that way. In slow ways, in subtle ways, in surprising ways. And so we see Jesus brings out the surprising nature of God's kingdom and shows us that in many ways He does work in slow, subtle, surprising ways. Now, in order to really feel the impact of these kingdom parables, you kind of have to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. You see, at this time in Israel's history, right, they were waiting for the Messiah to come, and God had made so many promises throughout the prophets and different Old Testament authors and writers and speaking through them to show that at some point God would intervene and He would bring His glorious rule and reign to earth. there was this heightened anticipation the Messiah would come and he would just deal with the enemies and bring this triumphant kingdom. And now Jesus arrives on the scene, the Messiah, and it seems like, where is this amazing triumphant kingdom? Right? Because here is Jesus, and as we've seen in the past couple of chapters, there is this animosity towards him. I mean, people are against him and hate him in many ways. And he's just so gentle and lowly. He's not like out there triumphing over the political enemies like they thought. And so what Jesus is doing in the kingdom parables, he's reshaping their thinking about the kingdom. He's reshaping their thinking. Right? They had to come to realize that through Christ, he had inaugurated a kingdom, in a sense, but it would look different than they thought in this age. Yes, there would be a day when the kingdom would come in its consummation and come with its glorious display of power and justice and might, but yet now is a time in this age that is present where the kingdom would sort of be hidden to some degree, small at the beginning, and evil would be sort of alongside of it, as we see. You see, the disciples' thoughts and their questions are a lot like how we think. We think if Jesus is Lord, then why is evil seem to triumph all around us? Ever thought that way? Look at our world. And you think, man, I'm a follower of Christ. Jesus is Lord. I believe that. But man, evil, why does it just keep flourishing? Why isn't evil and opposition just eradicated right now? Well, Jesus gives us some parables about the kingdom. He shows us how, in many ways, it's very surprising, and we would do well to listen. And so let's look at them, starting with the parable of the weeds and the net. So because the parable and the interpretation are a little bit different spots from each other, I'm going to sort of read. I'll tell you which verse to look at. Let's just say that. So let's look at verse 24 to start out. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Look down at verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Look down at verse 47. We see the parable of the net. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the first thing that we see Jesus wants to communicate to us about the kingdom is this: that we shouldn't be surprised by the presence of evil right now. Don't be surprised by the presence of evil right now. And so as we think about this parable, a parable of the weeds, as it's often named, is in its most basic form, of course, it's easy to understand. A man sows good seed in his field, an enemy comes and sows weed in that field, and the weeds and the good seed are sort of grow and are mixed together. And so these weeds are most likely what's called darnel. And what happens is these weeds in the early stages looked almost identical to wheat in its early stages. And so it was really hard to tell what's what. And in Rome, Rome actually had a law against doing this because it was so potentially damaging. Right? And so the master servants asked what to do. The master says, wait until harvest. And then you can sort of separate them out. Because if you don't, it's going to be destroyed. It's all going to be destroyed. And in the end, the weeds are sort of burned up. The wheat is put into the barn. The parable of the net is a lot like it. Did you notice that? But with fish, right? You have this net that gathers all sorts of fish. And then the men sort of separate the good and the bad. And you see sort of the same ideas being used there. And so, okay, what spiritual truths are at play? Well, Jesus gives us the interpretation, doesn't he? He explains what's going on. And so he explains the sower is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. Harvest is the end of the age. Reapers are angels. And so he goes on to explain that the angels will do this work of dividing the righteous from the wicked. The wicked are thrown into the fiery furnace, while the righteous shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And the parable of the net is a lot like it, pretty much the same in many ways. And so let's think through the truths that are revealed here in these two parables. And one of them is Satan is at work in this world. Satan is at work in this world. You think about Satan, the devil, he's also called, and many other names, he is called the god of this world. And do you notice something about Satan is he tries his hardest to thwart God's plan. He tries his hardest to thwart God's work. Some people act like Satan is not real at all, that Satan isn't really doing anything in this world, but that could not be farther from the truth. Just because we can't see him with our eyes doesn't mean he's not at work. Here we see he's an enemy of God. We know this. He is an enemy of God, and he tries to ruin this field, doesn't he? He tries to plant these weeds so that it all is ruined, right? Because if you try to get rid of everything at the beginning, it would all look identical. You just have to throw it all away, right? Useless. And that is his goal, is he tries to ruin it all, God's work. Because Satan always intends to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his goal. That is what he is always trying to do, is thwart things, misrepresent things, twist things. He tries to ruin and destroy and kill. And so what does Satan do? He tries to mix together the wheat and the weeds so much that they look identical and it's all ruined. That is what he tries to do. So as you think about what Satan does, is he puts these weeds and they look identical, and it kind of reminds us of what Satan often does. What does he do? One of his top tactics is to blur the lines between the unbelieving world and the church. He tries to blur the lines, doesn't he? Think about it. If Satan can make it so that the world and the church are indistinguishable, then what good will the church be in this world? How could we be effective in this world? How could we be salt and light in this world if we are so alike the world? How could we glorify God and shine his lights for him? And so this is probably why the perennial struggle of the church is to not be conformed to the culture around it. In some cases, there are churches that are almost identical to the culture around them. The culture tries to conform us into its own image, and we feel the pressure to sort of go with the flow so that the world doesn't hate us. But we must keep going back to the basics. We are the church. We are not a community club. We are the church. We are not just a local charitable organization. We are not an outpost of the world. We are an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. And so think about it this way. We are not here to please the world. We are here to please God Almighty. We are here for him and because of him and for his glory and pleasure. We live in this world, but we do not live of this world. In fact, the world, Jesus says, will hate you. And if the world loves you, it is a big red flag saying, problem, problem. If the world loves you, there is a significant problem. So let's not give in to the temptation and pressures to conform to this world and culture. That is walking right into Satan's trap. He is clapping his hands when he can blur the line. You realize that? When we are acting like the world, when we are conforming like the world, he is happy. And you do not want to make Satan happy. We want to thwart his plan. We want to flee from him. We want to resist him. Let's stay strange in this world because we are strange to this world in some sense. Let's keep looking like wheat. Let's not look like weeds because we are truly wheat. And so Satan is at work in this world. Do you remember that? The Bible shows us, there is this really a cosmic battle going on. Satan is trying to win, but here's the thing, it is an uneven match, isn't it? It is uneven. Evil is real. Satan is active. He's focused on destruction. There is a battle, but it's completely uneven because he's going up against the Lord God, whose purposes are never ultimately foiled. They are never frustrated. God does not lose. Do you realize? God does not lose. You can write that on the tablet of your mind. You can post it on your bathroom mirror. Plastered on your walls everywhere. God does not lose. Satan's going to try his hardest. But get this, think about this parable. Satan tries his hardest, but his work is in vain. Did you notice that? Did you see that? His work is in vain. The kingdom of God will prevail. The weed tactics was not successful in the parable. Did you notice that? It's not successful. The wheat isn't destroyed in the end. All of his work to destroy is destroyed in the end. It's all in vain. It all goes up in smoke. The wheat is preserved. And we see the power and love of God that we, the righteous, because of Christ, are cared for and protected by him because we are the wheat. And he says, don't gather now. Why? Lest the gathering and weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. He is caring and protecting for his people. That's what he's doing in this parable. You know, I think about sometimes it feels like God has abandoned us in an evil world. I mean, sometimes you feel that as you turn on the news, as you look around, you sort of feel like God has abandoned us in this evil world because you see evil flourishing. We see it seemingly triumphing. Because did you notice why do we do that? Why do we see that? We are seeing the weeds growing up alongside of us. That's what we're seeing. And sometimes we think, why, Jesus, why don't you just intervene? But Jesus, through this parable, is showing us, I will not and have not abandoned you. I haven't. I know what's going on, Jesus is saying. I am the master of the house, and I have a purpose in the waiting. Like a farmer, wise farmer, he is doing what he needs to do to preserve the wheat, to protect the wheat. He knows what he's doing. He's in control. He has not abandoned us. He actually, in the waiting, he is protecting and caring for us. And so maybe for you this morning, you've been struggling. You're a Christian who's a struggling Christian right now, and you feel like God has forgotten you. As you look around, you see evil against you or evil in the world, and you feel like that. But remember, he cares about you like he cares for that wheat. He wants you protected, not destroyed. God does have a day of reckoning. He will deal with evil once and for all. He will show the truth. He will vindicate us. We will shine like the sun in the kingdom. And so we must understand, according to this parable, that sin and evil will not be eradicated until the end. And so this is what life will be like, is that there will be weeds among us, evil as we look out in the world. And so that will be, but there is a day. And so that's why evil is still present now. That's why it's not dealt with yet. Because what is Jesus saying? Right now is sowing time. It's not harvest time. There is a day that's harvest time, but today is sowing time. Right now it's sowing time. And he has other seeds that he wants to plant that who are his, who turn in faith to him. But amidst that sowing, what do we also know? There's going to be more weeds. There's going to be those who don't respond to Christ. There will be a mixture of responses, but there will be a day when the angels will gather. And so in light of this, I want you to ask this question: how have you responded to Christ? Because you think about the parable of the wheat and weeds, the parable of the net, it shows us that there is a day of reckoning. And your eternity depends on how do you respond to Christ. For those who trust in him, who rest in his shed blood on your behalf, place your faith in him, right? They are preserved, cared for, protected. They will shine like the sun. But for those who reject Christ, right, who don't repent of their sin, who don't place their faith in him, the Bible says they will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the Bible describes it, and it shows us it is a place of eternal anguish. He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth there. This is serious. And so we do not take it lightly. We remember that this isn't just some made-up thing. This isn't just something that some random person wrote. This is God's Word. And so this is the truth. And what is Jesus communicating to us? Hell is real, and hell is horrific. And so if you have never trusted in Christ, repent and turn in faith today. Trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. He can and he will save you to the uttermost. And so we see that we should not be surprised by the presence of evil, but also we see in these parables that we shouldn't be surprised by the kingdom's small, seemingly unimpressive appearance. Small, seemingly unimpressive appearance. Let's read some more, and once again, I'll tell you where to look. Verse 31 of chapter 13, he put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was leavened." Jump down to verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And then move down to verse 51. "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I think we all know that not everything is as it first appears, right? You think about, painting a wall, right? Did you ever notice that when you first put it on, it actually looks slightly different than it does when it dries, right? Because it's wet, and so it dries and it goes a little slightly darker. Or, you know, when you plant a seed, you know once you plant it, it's not going to look like that seed forever. At some point, it's going to not look like that seed, and it's going to sprout and grow into something different. So looks can be deceiving at first. And so also, Jesus is showing us that the kingdom is a little like that. It looks small, It looks seemingly insignificant and unimpressive, but it's not. And this kind of goes with what Jesus was just talking about. There's going to be many negative responses to Christ, and weeds and evil will continue for a while, and yet the kingdom will advance. Jesus gives two illustrations to talk about this kingdom's surprising nature. He says it's like a mustard seed, which is tiny. But when it grows, of course, it turns into this tree that has birds in it. Or he gives a parable of the leaven, right? When you put a little leaven, this woman puts leaven in the flour, and then obviously then it spreads and leavens the whole thing. In both of these, Jesus is showing us that there's something that starts small and seemingly insignificant, but it turns into something bigger and more influential. Could you think, what is a small little mustard seed? What is a little leaven? It looks so small, it looks so insignificant, right? Yet with each one, it grows and grows into something amazing. I think about when we had a garden for a little bit and we planted, you had these seeds, and you always wanted to, because the seeds are so small, you always wanted to plant a little bit closer because is it really going to take up that much space? But you realize, especially when we had like cucumbers and stuff, man, those things can spread out like crazy. And so you have to have room. And so it's this little seed, but it turns into something bigger. And this lesson was especially important for the early disciples, because they thought the kingdom would immediately come with this overt big power right away. And yet Jesus is showing them and us, it actually starts small and turns into something big and glorious. In each case, though, the presence of the seed, the presence of the leaven, it gives you confidence of what's going to come later. So also, Jesus' inauguration of the kingdom in the present form gives us confidence that someday the kingdom will come in all of its glorious power and might and splendor with Christ's return. Just think of what happened in church history. I mean, that's just one example. Here you have a small band of disciples. And now, thousands of years later, there are over 2 billion Christians in the world, according to the stats. Think also how this small band of disciples here in the early church, you think about Acts, they're just kind of they could fit in a room, right? The upper room, right? They can fit in a room. But what do you think about in Revelation 7:9? After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, get this, that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Now, that is a seed that turns into a tree, right? That is leaven that works its way through the flour. We put so much weight into appearances, don't we? Appearances of success and bigness right away. But God is prompting us to recall that He often turns small things, subtle things, into something amazing, something surprising. God delights in small beginnings. And so we dare not despise the small things. You think about Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise the small things. The beginning smallness of situations should cause us to trust in the bigness of our God. Like, what could God do with this? Because He proves time and time again that He can take what is small, what is seemingly insignificant, and He can work wonders with it. And so what may God be doing right now in the seemingly hidden things? Is there a seed planted that will turn into a tree? Is there leaven that is going to work itself throughout something? God is at work in the world. We may not always notice it, but God is working in the world. His kingdom is advancing. He is doing His purposes, His plans. The full outcome isn't seen right now, but that doesn't mean it won't come. So we remain faithful. We know that our God reigns. We know He will do His work. His eternal kingdom will someday come in all of its amazingness, glories, when Christ returns. I think about the smallness, right? This seemingly insignificance. Think about the seed. Think about the leaven. It's actually demonstrated, if you think about it, in Jesus' return to His hometown. Did you notice that? Because here is Jesus, the Messiah, who has grown up. Think about Jesus growing up in your town. I mean, that's just amazing, right? But here is Jesus who has grown up in this town, this sort of backwoods little town, and yet the people overlook Him. Because to them, His small, humble beginnings were too small in their mind. They keep going back to, wait a second, isn't this a carpenter's son? Don't we know his family? Like, how could he be this amazing, right? He had such a small, humble beginning. He didn't seem impressive growing up. Did you notice that? They weren't, like, amazed when he was growing up, like, wow, that is guy the Messiah. They just thought he was a regular guy. It wasn't an impressive beginning. They stumbled over this fact that they didn't think God often works in small, subtle ways. He was too small in their mind to be anything special. And Jesus' early humble beginnings were an example that God often works in small, subtle, surprising ways. Right? This smallness, this seemingly insignificance continues. You think about the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Small, seemingly insignificant, but it's worth great, right? And it relates to the kingdom. It looks small, like that hidden treasure, like a pearl. Its true significance is hidden to many. They don't realize it's there. They don't realize its worth. And yet, it is worth everything. It has immense value. The fact that Christ is Lord, the fact that in Him is peace and righteousness and life, is like that hidden treasure. It is like that pearl of great value. To many people, they overlook it. They move on with their life. To many people, they don't consider its worth. But to those with eyes of faith, they understand following Christ is worth everything. It's worth everything we have. There's a true story of one of Apple Computer's co-founders, and he sold his share in 1976 for $800. And if he had held on to it now, today, it would be worth probably over $35 billion. And like the share in that company, the gospel does not look appealing to many. It doesn't look like that treasure to a lot of people. But they do not recognize its value. It is worth everything. And those who find it are understanding that it is worth everything. I will give up everything for it. So let me ask you, do you fully comprehend the value of the kingdom? The value of having Christ as Lord and following Him with your life, of loving Him and knowing He's in control and finding salvation in Him? Do you fully comprehend? I find so many of us are pushed serving Christ to the periphery of our lives while we focus on many other things. But the truth is, when we truly grasp the value of following Christ, then our only correct response should be this radical surrender of our lives and our earthly ambitions to be kingdom values, to be kingdom purposes, to be for Christ and because of Christ. So what does your life revolve around? What are your priorities? What is your life about? Is it about money and gaining money and success and status and things, popularity? Or does your life revolve around God's kingdom and purposes? You see, what we have now and we cherish in many ways are often trivial. They're unsatisfying compared to Christ, who is better than life and strength and family and friends all combined. Have you recognized the value of the kingdom? It is so good. How could we not share it with others? You notice there in verse 52, what does Jesus tell his disciples after they say that they understood? Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Now that we know these things, we should share them with others. And Jesus is showing us that we really, when we know these things, and when we know the Old Testament and how it pointed to Christ and all of that, we are actually proclaimers of truth treasures. Proclaimers of truth treasures. Yeah, some are going to reject the gospel. We saw that with the parable of the sower. We see it with the parable of the weeds. But we still bring out the treasure of the gospel so that people can see how amazing it is. Do you see how amazing the good news of Jesus Christ is and what it means to follow him and being in his kingdom? You see it as this treasure that I have to share with others. Who will you share it with this week? And so evil is present around us in this age, and the kingdom, sometimes it seems small, sometimes it seems insignificant. But Jesus shows us that with eyes of faith, we look to the greatness of the kingdom of heaven, the immense worth and value of it. Like, how great is our God and his kingdom? Think about it this way. Though we have sinned against God, yet Christ redeems us through his shed blood. But not only that. He didn't just say, oh yeah, okay, you're forgiven, now get away, right? But he actually, we were rebels against him. He not only forgave us, gave us life and all that, but he also makes us sons of the kingdom. He turns rebels into sons, right? We are not only forgiven, which all that is great, but we're also adopted into the family of God. And that's just amazing. Stand amazed. Let your jaw drop in just the matchless grace of God for you. Because like the wheat, he loves us. He protects us until the end. For someday, when Christ comes, we will shine like the sun in the kingdom. Because of his teaching, we have and possess these treasures of truth that we ought to be sharing with others. The amazingness of following Christ. What it means that you can be forgiven of your sin. You can have eternal life. You can be a child of God. You can have this steadfast hope, this living hope. Our world needs to know that. Your unsaved coworkers and family and friends and people you meet need to know that. That is a treasure of truth that you should be sharing. I should be sharing with other people. And if you truly know Christ, you know him as Lord, then you have found that hidden treasure. You have found that pearl of great value that is worth everything for. And so we live for him. We seek first the kingdom of God. We live for his renown, and we proclaim to others the treasure we have found in Christ.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. The sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to him today.